sober moment to pray about the family of God, our family right here, the church globally, okay, and the precarious times that we live in, folks. I keep hearing on the news that the situation in Ukraine and Russia will become a global event. It already is a global event with the possibility of catastrophic effects throughout our world. I can find a whole lot of prophecy in what's going on. Gog and Magog. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. I know this. The mission of the church has not changed. And throughout our commitment to the mission of the church, fulfilling the great commission that Christ has given us, we long to see the Lord Jesus Christ return. Because, folks, that's the only thing that's going to fix it. That's the only thing that's going to fix it. So let's take a moment, just a silent time of consideration and prayer, to pray for this church in these times. Healing that still needs to take place, physically, emotional, mental, spiritual. The church globally, and a world in chaos. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is with great joy and deep peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. It is with that in our hearts and our lives that we come to you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Father, first of all, we must thank you, and it has already been expressed this morning. We don't have words. There's nothing in the English language that would begin to capture our deep sense of gratitude for your love for us, for what you have done for us through the gift of your Son. But Father, the one thing that we need to acknowledge this morning, I believe we need to do this, to be reminded that you are a sovereign God. And nothing has happened in our lives as individuals. Nothing has happened in our communities, our state, our nation. Nothing has happened in the world that has caught you by surprise. So we take great comfort in that, Father, that you know the end at the same time you know the beginning. But we do pray for a world in crisis, for suffering around the globe, through the evil acts of men. And we pray for your church around the world. Your church, Jesus, the one you bought and paid for with your blood, the one of which you are the head. We pray that she will shine brightly in these dark times, so that people would even ask us to give a reason for the hope that we have. And boy, that's like saying sick 'em. Thank you that we have something to share. Thank you that we have good news to share. Thank you that through it all, throughout time, today and forevermore, Jesus is still the answer. And we lift these things up to the throne of grace in his name, and for his glory, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Last of the seven miracles that John recorded prior to the crucifixion of Christ. Seven miracles that give us absolute proof that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the long-awaited Messiah, the one that would fulfill all the prophecy, the one that would be the hope of Israel and all of the world, has arrived. Today we'll look at the resurrection of Lazarus, proving that Jesus has power over life and death, and in him alone, is life. We have a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture to read this morning, and please Be comfortable if you need to be. If you're not physically able to stand, for goodness sakes, don't feel that you are required to. But I do ask those who are able to please stand. At the reading of God's word, and I probably ought to get out of Proverbs. Although Proverbs would be okay, maybe that's where we're supposed to start this morning. But why don't we go with John chapter 11? John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go up to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. No, Jesus has spoken of his death. But they thought he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. And I hesitate to do this, but I feel, what if you were standing there and you heard those words? A little confused? So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. Well, if this is a death journey, let's just all go die. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And one of the greatest questions in Scripture, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she had heard it, she rose quickly and went out to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? When Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your word. Living, active, speaking, crying out to us today to take a closer, deeper look at this one called the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, and thank you for your standing in honor of the Word of God. Near the end of John's Gospel, he writes in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things, in other words, the seven miracles that we have looked at, these are and much more, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We will look at our text today and examine this entire event in the light of God's love. We're going to look through his love as best we can in examining this amazing chain of events. And the first thing that I would like us to look at, and we'll end with love and action, but the first thing I would like us to consider is that love hears. We see in the text love hearing, love listening. And we read again, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So what happens? The sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus heard it. I want you to know with great confidence, whatever your situation is, wherever you find yourself today, tomorrow, and the weeks to come, tell it to Jesus. He'll hear you. He will hear you. He is listening. And there may be great application in this for you and I today. Do we have time to listen? Are we so busy in our chaotic schedules and world that we don't have time to stop and hear the hurts and the pains of others? I know I've done this before, but I will do it just for the sake of illustration. How many of you have ever walked by somebody? No show of hands, please. I'll raise mine, but please don't raise yours. And said, how are you doing today? How you feeling? Do we care? Do we have time to listen? Sometimes when I ask that question, it has happened. Lord, forgive me. I sure hope they don't say something's wrong. I'll be stuck here for the next 15 minutes. None of you have ever thought that, have you? How about that high maintenance person? That high maintenance. Do we have time? Are we weary of listening? I'm telling you, God will never grow weary, folks. And we should not either. We need to hear the people around us, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our somebody new we've never met before. Do we have time? So I think the very first thing that we see in the text is our Lord has time to hear. He has time to listen. Love will always have time for others. And it's interesting to me that Mary and Martha made sure Jesus was reminded that he loved their brother. Three references to love in our passage very quickly. In verse 3, we have the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And in verse 36, as Jesus wept, the Jews said, see how he loved him. We have three references to love. Mary and Martha knew where to go to help, for help. Jesus will come. Brothers and sisters and friends, I urge you to call upon the name of Jesus. Take your needs to him, but then trust in his ways. Trust in his ways. These sisters are about to be tested. And please remember verse 4 as we move forward. We'll come back to it. But when Jesus heard it, he said, when he heard the news, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So no matter how long it takes to get to the tomb, no matter what transpires between this point and that point there, what did Jesus just give them? A promise. A promise. He just gave them a promise. Don't forget that. Number two, we see love waiting. Love waiting. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This is where it gets tough. Why the delay? We need you now. How many prayers have you lifted up like that? Now, Lord. I need you now. I need this moment. The next minute will be too late. The next hour will be too late. By tomorrow, it'll all be over. I need you now. And has he ever said wait? Has he ever said wait? And that's when I get down to the real serious praying. Well, obviously, you don't understand. It's clear that you don't get the urgency of my situation. Or I wouldn't be waiting. No, no. So what, does Jesus want the suffering to linger? I mean, well, that's absurd. We know that. That's crazy. Or just maybe, sometimes he asked us to wait just so we're sure we've run out of all other options. You think maybe? Nothing left but Jesus. Man, that's a good place to be, folks. I'm telling you, it's a good place to be when you have nothing left but Jesus. A quote that I read in Warren Wiersbe, actually, it said, God's delays are not God's denials. Let me say that again. God's delays are not God's denials. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also put our faith in his sovereign ways. And I may remind you that of the verse that I told you, remember? I want to remind you that now. Jesus had already given a promise. He said, this illness does not lead to death. In other words, permanency. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So at the end, the promise is what? God's going to be glorified. The glory of God is always preeminent in the text. And what will eventually happen will be the seal of hope for every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ. There the Son of God will be glorified. Hold on, Jesus is on his way and he's right on time. Point three, love will risk. Love will risk. Love risking. That's the next phase we see Jesus in. Now, I'm going to take this in brief. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Yep. Yep, I am. They were threatening, plotting to arrest him. The wheels were already turning at the highest levels of the religious order in Jerusalem to get a case against him, to condemn him for blasphemy, to kill him. They wanted to stone him, and they had already picked up their rocks a couple of times, right? And Lord, you're going back to that? You're going back to that? Yes, that's exactly where we're going. So Thomas says, hey, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. No. No. Jesus was returning to the center of hostility against him. Imminent danger, Lord. Don't you remember the intent of the Pharisees there? They want to kill you. And in the latter part of this chapter, we see the raising of Lazarus only poured fuel on the fire of hatred. Folks, I'm going to show you a brief clip. Or actually, I'm going to have the boys in the back, the ladies in the back, excuse me. Love is a risky thing. It's a risky thing. I'm a little bit of a rodeo fan, a little bit. Like bull riders, like rodeo. I would like you to look at this clip of love risking. You see that? You see that? That was a father covering his son. That was a father. Run that again, please. It's too short. There he is. Out cold, unconscious. That's love. That's love. And let me tell you something, folks. That's how the Father takes care of us. Scripture says he'll cover us with his feathers and his wings. That's how God takes care of his kids. That father had no hesitation. There was only one concern: save my child's life. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Jesus was not unaware of his destiny. Matter of fact, he's seen beyond the threats. He's seen the reality of the cross. He knew exactly what his destiny was. His unconditional love was taking him to Calvary. His love would take him through unimaginable suffering and pain and shame. Loving someone is risky, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Number four, next we see love comforting. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary remained seated in the house. Remember, this is a flip of roles. Last time, it was Mary that went to be with Jesus, and it was Martha that was busy. And this statement, this selective text, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But don't stop reading there. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Folks, let that penetrate deep into your hearts this morning. For those who have lost loved ones, for those who are waiting to be reunited with those who have passed on before, for those who are facing death, for those who are facing trials, this is not the end. The grave is not the end. We'll rise again. Jesus arrives at what appears to be a hopeless situation. He's too late. The mourners are still there. there would be the sound of constant wailing in his ears. Then he was faced with the intense grief of the sisters. Please, my friends, never hesitate to bear your hearts to Jesus. Even your disappointment, share your grief, your pain, your sorrow, your struggle, doubts, fears, spill your guts to Jesus. He cares. He cares. These are raw emotions from deep, deep inside, from deep pain and anguish. But yet, even in this painful declaration, there is faith. I not only believe you could have prevented this, Jesus, but I also believe you can still do something about it. But even now, this is it. This is the point we must come to in trusting Christ with our lives. I don't know why, I don't know how, but I know you care, Lord. I know I can trust you, not just for all eternity, but in this and every moment, I can trust you. When things are confusing around me, when things are falling apart around me, when things are falling apart in my own life, when my home is in chaos and my family is struggling, I know that you're faithful. I know that you're faithful. Now the turning point, your brother will rise again. I know, I got it, the future, I understand, but what about now? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That takes care of the now. That takes care of the future, and that takes care of the now. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. Everything is about to change. Yes, Lord, I believe. In your darkest moment, yes, Lord, I believe. When doubt and fear overwhelm you, yes, Lord, I believe. When life gets tough, yes, Lord, I believe. When we're faced with tragedy and loss, yes, Lord, I believe. When my faith has been challenged by circumstances, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. Everything changes when we are finally on our knees and nothing on our lips, but yes, Lord, I believe. Everything changes. And next we see what love does. Love weeps. Love is weeping. He was moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. Where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. One of the most intimate accounts of our Lord's ministry. Jesus identifies with our sorrows. He knows the outcome, but it did not take away from his compassion. The writer of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus understands. He understands. Jesus is just a few days away from his triumphal entry. In a few days, he would pause and weep over Jerusalem. But Jesus is about to turn weeping into joy. Point number six, we're getting there. This is it. Then Jesus moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. See, God's listening, isn't it? God's listening. And I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. Why? So they can hear me. That they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. And folks, I'm not going to get carried away here with this, but I don't believe at all it was, Lazarus, would you please come out? Lazarus, I believe it shook every stone in the cemetery. I believe every tomb rattled. I think the gates of hell rattled when the I Am said, Lazarus, come out. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound, linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloths. And Jesus said to him, unbind him. Get those stinking grave clothes off of this man. He's alive. He's alive. Time of waiting is over. Love acts. Love works. It would appear that all is lost. Beyond correction, we see love working. It's finally coming to fruition. Love is working. Then a voice rings out in a graveyard, the same voice that said, let there be light, and there was light. And through every day of creation, the voice of God would ring out through the universe, and it was the same voice that spoke to the wind and waves and commanded them to be still, and they obeyed. Now that voice of God calls into a dark tomb full of decaying flesh and says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. It's the call to life. The call to life. And remember, I said love was mentioned 3 times in our passage. Death is mentioned 12 times. That's what, 4-1 odds against love? Love won. Love won. Love always wins. Love wins. You know, I thought about this just for a moment, and a very quick summary. I thought of all the nice messages I've read on tombstones throughout the graveyards, and I've been in a bunch of cemeteries in my ministerial career. And I've seen some rather odd messages on tombstones, and I've seen some rather funny ones, and I've seen some that are just interesting. But quite often, especially in the older parts, you find these ones, rest in peace. Like that hole in the ground is my resting place. Uh-uh. Listen, brothers and sisters, the graveyard for the believer is not a resting place, it's a launching pad. Do you hear me? I do not want on my gravestone, may he rest in peace. I want on my gravestone, prepared for launch. Amen? Yeah, I'll be resting in peace. But one of these days, even that grave's going to give up its dead. And you know what's going to happen when a shout comes from heaven and the trumpet call of God, and even the grave and the seas will give up its dead. Hallelujah. Please remember that. A graveyard is not a resting place. Oh, it's a place to remember. It's a place to go to reflect. But for the believer, it's just a launching pad. Lazarus' call is our call, friends. Christ is calling us out of the dark tombs of death and decay. If you're not a child of God this morning, he is calling you right now. Do you hear him? He is calling you out of that tomb. He's calling you out of that darkness. He is calling you out of that state of death. He's calling you out into the brilliance of his life and his light. Someday all the graves will give up their dead, some to eternal life with Christ and some to eternal punishment and separation from God forever. Samuel Chadwick said this, if God is at work week by week, raising men from the dead, there will always be people coming out to see how it's done. You cannot find an empty church that has conversion for its leading feature. Do you want to know how to fill empty chapels? Here's your answer. Get yourself a Lazarus. Do you hear his voice this morning? I'm going to extend this for about 2 more minutes, if I may. Dr. Tony Evans writes this. When you go to a restaurant, someone will give you a written description of what they have to offer. You can read the menu for yourself. Sometimes you may salivate just scanning the menu because it looks so good. But you won't be satisfied to leave the restaurant after merely reading the menu because you don't go to the restaurant just to read. When a waiter comes to your table, he will likely proclaim the parts of the menu to you. He will walk you through the exigit for you. The waiter will tell you what different terms mean and how stuff is made, if you ask. He may even give you his personal opinion about what he likes to eat. But you will not be satisfied by his words, because no one goes to a restaurant to hear somebody else tell you about the food. You go to the restaurant to taste and experience what it has in store for you. Therefore, you will not be satisfied until you have partaken of all it has to offer you, until you have tasted it fully. God longs for us to taste what he offers. He wants us to experience that he is the great I am. Reading about him is good. It's great. Hearing about him is good. It's wonderful. But if you leave this life without having deeply experienced God, then you may have known a nice truth from a distance, but you will never have known all that he can do for you. You will never know the power of hearing God say, "Lazarus, come out." Whatever is dying in your life can be called forth. Jesus can call even dead things to life. And when he does, you won't need somebody else to tell you how good it is. How good God is, because you will have experienced him for yourself. You won't need somebody else to tell you how great God can be, because you have seen him for yourself. God longs to be more than just theology on a shelf. He wants to be real to you right now. To accomplish this, sometimes he allows us to get, or even puts us, between a rock and a hard place. He lets something die for the express purpose of letting us experience a resurrection. Because God knows that when we see him for who he really is, we will never see life the same way again. Do you hear his voice today? Please listen. Please listen. He is ready to hear your confession of faith. And he will receive you just as you are, right where you're at. No strings attached. The old preacher says, quit trying to clean the fish before you catch them. Got to get them in the boat. Got to get them in the net. And both parts are the Holy Spirit's work. Catching and cleaning. Amen? Yeah, catching and cleaning. Wherever you're at this morning, thank you, first of all, for your patience and endurance. It's just a passage that I don't think we can compromise on at any point. We have to get it on. But now, what do we do in response? Listen, as we have our invitation song, myself, Pastor Adam will be available. We'll have a couple of elders available to meet with you if you so desire. Maybe you want to pray for a lost person. Maybe there's someone in your life, in your family, in your environment, workplace, that you know needs a relationship with Christ. Pray for them this morning. Where you're at the altar, doesn't matter. I do know this, God's listening. He's listening. But if you've never, ever met personally the Lord of life, Jesus, then please come and grab one of us, and we'll tell you how you can meet him this morning. Up close and personal. We have our invitation, please.